We've been looking in these past sessions on some foundational principles that we are trying to glean from the first chapters of the Bible. The Bible is the only book in the entire world that's written by Almighty God through men. Many Christians claim to believe that, but if they really believed it, they would study it. They would try to understand what God is saying. It's inconsistent for a Christian to say that there is only one book in the whole world inspired by God and then not spend time trying to understand it or study it. God has written the scriptures in a special way. It's not written like any other book. The Bible says in Proverbs 25 and verse 1 that is the glory of God to conceal a matter, and is the glory of kings to search out the matter. So God in His glory has concealed a number of truths, divine revelation within the pages of Scripture. And if you are a king in Christ, it is your glory to search them out and find them. There are certain truths that you can find on the surface of the Bible, just like there are certain things you can find on the surface of the earth. But the most valuable things on the earth are not found on the surface. They are found deep down in mines, gold, diamonds, etc. It's the same with Scripture. Man had to dig 10,000 feet into the ground sometimes to get some of those treasures out. But people are willing to take the pains to do that, to get a diamond or a gold out of there. Why aren't Christians more eager to dig into God's Word to find out what God has hidden here? It's because there's an inconsistency in their life. They say they believe this is God's Word, but they don't treat it as such. It is not enough to study this book like we study some book on history or chemistry. For understanding this book, what we need is not a clever mind, but a pure heart. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 11:25, "I thank you, Father, you have hidden these things from the clever and the intelligent and revealed them to babes." Is there any book in the world that only babes can understand, that clever people can't understand? Only one, and that's the Bible. What do babes have which clever and intelligent people don't have? A pure heart. Clever, intelligent people have a high IQ, but their heart may not be pure. And so in those words of Jesus, we discover that God's revelations are given to those whose hearts are pure. It is your heart condition that is more important than your head condition when you come to the Scriptures. So we've been trying to look into the depths of some of these passages of Scripture to try and find out. First of all, we saw what God's purpose for man was, the provision He makes for all our needs, Satan's tactics to try and trip man up, and the fall of man that we saw, where he began to accuse his wife, his fellowship with God was broken, his fellowship with man was broken. We want to look a little more at Genesis and chapter 3 and chapter 4 and see something about something significant. Here in Genesis 3 we read that God, when He came and met Adam and asked him about his sin, and Adam did not confess his sin, except indirectly he blamed his wife and the wife blamed the serpent, we find the word cursed coming twice. God's punishment was a curse. But the curse was not upon Adam and Eve. It's very important for us to notice that when Adam and Eve sinned, God did not curse them. He said to the serpent, and that is the serpent who was possessed by the devil. He was cursing the devil there. And the serpent in whom the devil came, in Genesis chapter 3 verse 14, he says, "Cursed are you more than all the cattle and every beast of the field." And the second curse was on the ground in verse 17. Now, it's very interesting. The Lord said to Adam, you have listened to the voice of your wife, which was wrong on his part. God had made him the head of his wife. And instead of being the head of his wife and encouraging his wife to obey God, he allowed his wife, who was standing next to him, to listen to the devil and obey her. A husband has the responsibility as the head of the home and as God's appointed representative in the home to make sure that the devil doesn't take over that house. You shouldn't allow your children or your wife to let the devil run the house. If you are the head of your house, God expects you to fulfill your divine responsibility and ensure that as God's representative in your house, the devil has no place in it. So he told Adam, because you've listened to the voice of your wife, and you also ate from the tree which I commanded you not to eat. Now, strictly speaking, we would think that God would punish him and say, you are cursed therefore. But he doesn't say it. He doesn't curse the woman. He doesn't curse the man. He said, cursed is the ground. So we see the serpent, the devil, was cursed, and the ground was cursed, but man was not cursed. Man was only told that he would have to work very hard now in future. Perspire, thorns and thistles would come forth in the ground. The animals would become wild. He would not find it easy to get his bread from the ground. His wife would have painful labor. In verse 16 we read that. And so we see that not only God did not curse Adam, but we see something more. We read here that God gave a promise that he would provide a solution for Adam's failure. That's a wonderful thing we see about God, and it's very, very important for us to know something about God's character here. The devil comes to condemn us, to discourage us, to make us feel useless, rotten, good for nothing. But God never speaks to us like that. If you hear a voice in your heart saying, you're useless, you're good for nothing, nothing, you'll never be able to make it in life, and you're a gone case, you're hopeless, you can be 100% sure that that is not the voice of God. That is the voice of the devil. The devil is always interested in discouraging you, scolding you, blaming you, and very often compelling you to act. God is not like that. You can distinguish the voice of God. God speaks, doesn't condemn, he convicts. And there's a difference between conviction and condemnation. God did not come to Adam and say, you are useless, you are good for nothing. No. He told him specifically what his sin was. You listened to the voice of your wife. You ate of the tree that I commanded you not to eat of. That's not all. I am providing a solution for this problem. It's like if your little son was doing arithmetic and he did not know how to solve a particular problem. What do you do if you're a good father? If you're a bad father, you'll turn around to your son and say, you're good for nothing, you're useless, nothing good will ever come out of you, etc., etc., and call him some bad names. But if you're a good father, you won't just ignore his mistake and say, oh, well, it's okay, it doesn't matter. No, you'll say, son, you made a mistake, and I'll show you exactly where the mistake is. This is where you went wrong, and this is how you must do it. This is how to correct that problem. That's the way you distinguish between a good father and a bad one. And that's the way you distinguish between the voice of God and the voice of the devil. The voice of the devil is always condemnatory, accusatory, blaming us, and saying that nothing good will come out of us. And so when God came to Adam, he told him specifically what he had done wrong, and then also he told the woman that the seed would come, and he told the serpent that one day his head would be crushed by a seed that came out of the woman, and that's referring to Christ in verse 15. So it's very interesting also to see that God speaks about the solution before he speaks to the woman and the man about their sin. Otherwise they'd have been so discouraged. Isn't that so wonderful to see that the solution is mentioned in verse 15, and then God speaks to the woman and convicts her and tells her about how she's going to be punished for her sin, and then tells the man how he's going to be punished for his sin. It's very interesting to see God's way. He does not scold us. He doesn't discourage us. And this is a great example for fathers. It's like God coming and saying, listen, Adam and Eve, I've provided a solution for this problem. My son is going to come and crush the head of this devil. But I have to deal with both of you. And this is what you did wrong. And therefore you're going to be punished like this. This is what you did wrong, Adam. And this is how you're going to be punished. But neither of them, as I said, was cursed. But when you come to the next chapter, we find Cain, the first child born to Adam and Eve. He is cursed. We read in Genesis in chapter 4, the Lord speaks to Cain and says to him in verse 11, now you are cursed. Do you see the difference? Why didn't he say those words to Adam and Eve? Why did he say it to Cain? What was Cain's sin which made it worse than the sin that Adam and Eve committed? I mean, so much worse that when you see the contrast, in one case God cursed the ground and the serpent, but in the other case he curses the person himself. It's very important to see the sin in Genesis 3 and the sin in Genesis 4. Let's call them Genesis 3 sins, Genesis 4 sins. What is the big difference? Because in that we can learn something for ourselves. We are trying to understand God's principles. Why are we talking so much about sin? Because all the problems that have come in the world are basically due to sin. For example, there are a lot of people preaching today about prosperity, material, financial prosperity. They say, a poor man, that's what he needs first of all. Promise that God will make you prosperous. Then there are a lot of people who speak about physical healing. They say, a sick man, what he needs first of all is healing. But do you know what is the cause of all this financial distress and sickness? It's ultimately at the root, it is sin. So if you merely cut off the fruit and don't deal with the root, you're not going to solve the problem. Maybe you solve two problems of health and poverty, but there are 101 other problems that come from this root of sin. And so the Bible does not begin with telling us how sickness and poverty came into the world, but how sin came into the world. Those are the first chapters of the Old Testament. And in the first chapter of the New Testament, we find the solution. In the first promise in the New Testament is, the angel tells Joseph in Matthew 1:21, you shall call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. So what does the word Jesus mean? One who has come to save us from our sins. Not from poverty and disease, first of all, but to deal with the root. Like John the Baptist said in Matthew chapter 3, an axe is laid to the root. Jesus didn't come with a pair of scissors to cut off the problems of poverty and sickness. No. He came with an axe to deal with the root of the problem, which is right down at the bottom, and that is sin. And that's why we need to see the origin of sin. Because from that root has come all of man's problems. All the fights and quarrels and divorces and wars and famines and earthquakes and every wretched thing that you can think of on this earth. What is the root cause? Man's sin. And if that is not dealt with in your life, you can have a temporary solution to certain problems. It's true that God blesses us physically, materially, it's all true. But if you only deal with those things and you haven't dealt with the root, it doesn't really solve your problem basically. And you can still be blessed in these ways and be eternally separated from God in hell. You can be blessed with prosperity, you can be blessed with health and still go to hell. But if you're saved from sin, you can never go to hell. Even if you're poor, and even if you're sick. Elisha was sick and died of the sickness that he was sick of. We read in 2 Kings 13, the great prophet. But he went to heaven because he didn't sin. He had dealt with sin in his life. And so we see here two types of sins in Genesis 3 and Genesis 4. And we need to try and understand the difference between the two so that we can see why is one more serious than the other. The difference is this. When Eve sinned, she hurt only herself. She died. Her contact with God was gone. Her body began to decay, her spirit died, and her soul became dark. When Adam sinned, he also sinned only against himself. His spirit died, mind became dark, and his body started to decay. Contact with God was gone. That's the Genesis 3 type of sin. Sins where you hurt only yourself. For example, you get drunk, or you're a drug addict, or you smoke cigarettes, or you watch pornographic movies. You hurt yourself. You're really in that act, not hurting anybody else. As a result of that act, you may go and hurt others. That's another thing. But in that act itself, you're hurting only yourself. But there are other sins, and that's the type we read in Genesis 4, where you hurt somebody else. Cain was jealous of his brother Abel and did something to harm him, hurt him. These are two types of sins. Let me make it clear once again. Genesis 3, where you hurt only yourself. Genesis 4, where you hurt other people. It says here that Cain was angry with Abel. God tried to warn him, saying, listen, be careful because sin is crouching at your door, the door of your heart, Genesis 4, 7. But you must master it. Do you know that way back in the beginning, as soon as man sinned in Genesis 3, the very next words almost in Genesis 4 from God is, you must conquer sin. In the New Testament, in Romans 6, 14, it says, sin shall not be master over you because you're not under law but under grace. But that was God's desire described here in Genesis 4, 7. Do you know what God's desire is for you, my friend? That you should master sin. That you should conquer it. And that's not a New Testament message. It's in Genesis 4, verse 7. You must master it. Sin is crouching at your door, waiting to possess you like a tiger sitting outside your door. His desire is for you to have you. But you must master it. Of course, under the old covenant, they could not master it. Because the Holy Spirit had not come to dwell within man. It is impossible to master sin till the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within man. And that happened only on the day of Pentecost. That's when grace came through Jesus Christ that enables us to overcome. But the desire to overcome is described by God way back there in Genesis 4, 7. But Cain didn't listen. He didn't respond. And he got angry. His anger was seen on his face. You know, man's heart is very often visible on his face, is the first question. The Lord asked Cain, why are you angry, Cain? Verse 6, why is your face fallen? Why is your face dark? Why isn't it bright? If your heart is clear, your face will be bright. But something's wrong. You've got a wrong attitude towards your brother. And the Lord pulled that up and said, be careful, because if you don't watch this, this is going to go from bad to worse. It's already bad, Cain. In your heart attitude towards Cain, towards Abel, I see something. But it's going to get worse if you don't deal with it, because sin wants to master you. Cain didn't listen. He went and killed Abel. And the Lord asked him again, where's your brother? He said, I don't know. My brother's keeper. He goes and tells a lie to God. And God says, the voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. When you hurt somebody, that injury is crying out to God. Now we know that blood is not able to speak. If your blood spills on the ground, the blood cannot speak in language that man can hear. But that blood can speak in a language that God can hear. That's what we read here. In Genesis chapter 4, we read in verse 10, the Lord says to Cain, the voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. When Cain smashed Abel's head and all his blood spilt on the ground, that blood was crying out to God, saying, God, take vengeance on me. I'm an innocent man. I'm a righteous man, and this man has come and hurt me. I never did anything to him. He came and hurt me. Do you know that when you hurt somebody, whether you spill his blood or not, whenever you hurt someone and you have injured someone in some way, that injury cries out to God. I mean, the man may be a very merciful man, and he may say, okay, brother, I'm not going to have anything against you, I forgive you. But he can only forgive you on the horizontal. He can't forgive that vertical dimension of your sin. You know, when you hurt somebody, there are two dimensions to your sin. One is vertical, where you have sinned against Almighty God. Every sin is against God. But here, you have also sinned against your brother. When Adam sinned, there was only a vertical dimension to that sin. He sinned against God. Eve sinned against God. But when Cain sinned, there was a vertical direction and a horizontal direction. So the man, a man whom you hurt may injure you, forgive you for your injury, but he can only forgive that horizontal dimension. The vertical dimension you still have to answer for by personal repentance. When Jesus died on the cross, he forgave that horizontal dimension to those who crucified him, saying, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. But they still had to answer to God for that vertical dimension. And one day they'll be pulled up at the judgment seat of God for what they did to Christ. Because that part is not dealt with, because they didn't repent. So we see here, the Lord told Cain, you are cursed. It's a much more serious thing to commit a sin where you injure somebody else in some way. Now let me ask you a question. If you know a brother, a Christian, who gets drunk or who's a drug addict, would that shock you more or than a brother who backbites against another person or tells a bad story about somebody else? Now, generally speaking, I found among Christians, they'd be more horrified if they heard a brother was a drug addict than if they heard some brother speaking evil about another behind their back, because most believers do that in any case. But which is a Genesis 3 sin and which is a Genesis 4 sin? If you're a drug addict, you're harming yourself. That's a sin, no doubt. But it's Genesis 3 type of sin where you hurt only yourself. But when you speak evil about somebody else, you are hurting another person. You're robbing him of his reputation. You are hurting him just like Cain hurt Abel. That is more serious. But because people haven't studied the Bible, they don't think of gossiping and backbiting and evil speaking as sin. They don't think of accusation as sin. They don't think of taking people to court as a sin. They don't think of anything that hurts another person as a sin. Believers are tremendously guilty of committing sins where they hurt others. I tell you, the drug addict is 1,000 times better than you who backbites and gossips and speak evil of others. Do you know that? There's a curse on those who harm others. And that's the reason a lot of believers don't grow spiritually. Because they have sinned against somebody else and they keep on doing it. They think murder, adultery, those are sins against others. Those are serious because they're external. But many Christians don't think of evil speaking, hurting other people in that way, as a serious thing. So let's try and understand the seriousness of sins whereby we hurt other people. What was the result? He was cursed and he became a wanderer. It says here, the Lord told him, you are going to be a wanderer, verse 12. You're going to be a lonely person. Those who live in sin, there's a spiritual loneliness in their life. They're lonely because God is not with them. Godly people are not with them. They may have friends of the same type. There are gangs of murderers who are friends with each other. But there will be a loneliness in the sense that God is not with them and godly people are not with them. And so we see here the result is not only that, but we see Cain's children went astray from God. Just like Cain became a murderer, one of his descendants became a murderer, and they drifted away from God. So there are tremendous consequences when this curse of God comes upon a person. So let's keep this in mind. Sins where we harm ourselves are serious, but as not as serious as sins where we harm other people. Jesus came to deliver us from both. Let's seek for deliverance from both. God bless you.